We're in the book of Luke in chapter 22 this morning. We talked about the first portion of this chapter when we were together the last time. We're going to pick up that study and dovetail into the second section as we have opportunity here today. It is an interesting passage in its own right, for much ground is covered. This is a chapter where the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper, which we in fact utilize this passage in this observance of it many times. So to take it as we did a couple weeks ago and see it in its context with the before and the after is helpful, because Jesus had a heart that really wanted his disciples to be near him as everyone would want their loved one near in a time like that. His is a time where he's under the shadow of the cross like he never had been before. And he says in this passage that with great desire, he desired to eat that Passover with his disciples. It's important for us to recognize that we can derive encouragement and strength from one another. The Bible says in verse 28, "You are they which have continued with me in my trials." That makes them very precious, especially in a time like he was in. He says, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom." And there it is. They've been looking for that. You know, where's the other shoe going to drop? Are we getting a kingdom or what? "I appoint unto you a kingdom." And you need to recognize the way this passage unfolds from here on out is he will talk about a kingdom. Then he will talk about a king. And then he will talk about a coronation. Now, when we look at this, you see him talking about a kingdom right out of the gate because, well, he knows his disciples' hearts. They were just talking about who's going to be greatest for a minute. He said the greatest is going to be the servant. He set them straight on that. You've got to be as the younger man, even though you're the older. And it's kind of interesting because the Bible teaches us that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Many times the older man in Christ has a younger heart than the worldling. Because that world's young man is sometimes worn out early because sin takes its toll, doesn't it? But the Bible says that the inner man is renewed day by day. And some of us have that spryness that we still think we're 40, okay? We still think we're 40 when we're in our 50s, 60s, 70s, whatever. It's just amazing to consider. You'll read something in the paper, a grandmother of 60 did this, and you're like, okay, you see one thing and then you think, oh yeah, that's me. You're thinking, well, I was at that age. But you don't feel that age because something inside of you is renewed day by day and the Lord himself sees to that. Why? Because he's going to take as much out of us as he can get if we'll give it to him. He'll utilize you. He will use you if you will let him use you. You have to get yourself into circulation because the Lord shows up when we're in the lean moments, when we don't know what to say, what to do. Many times if we're out in the highways and byways, God will give us the protection we need to make sure that we can serve in a manner pleasing to him and useful for his kingdom. He says in verse 29, "I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table and in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Understand that they have a special role, and so do we. These men are not in the church yet, but they will be in about 50 days. You know, at Pentecost, when the church is born, these guys are they're kind of like the maternity ward, okay? They're getting all these people to come forward. They're getting the gift of tongues and telling people in their own languages, which is what tongues is. They're telling them in their own languages that they, in fact, can be saved, even in spite of the fact that they crucified the Lord. What a message that is, right? If you can be saved, even though you were part and parcel of saying crucify him at the most critical moment of human history, then anybody can be saved. I just want to say, I don't care where you are, Jesus loves you and he wants to save you. If you still have breath, then you have hope. God is long-suffering. We sing about it. You're rich in mercy and slow to anger. You know, that's a song. So just sing it. And I say to you that we need to remember that message because sometimes we're harder on others than we would be on ourselves. And sometimes we're harder on ourselves than we ought to be when it comes to the issues of salvation. People need to run to Jesus while they can. If there's not enough signs that we talked about last time we were together, if there's not enough signs of the times right now for people to recognize, then they just ain't looking, I got to say. He says that you may eat at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this is just a little glimpse behind the curtain of what's coming. They don't understand it fully yet, even still, but it probably just gave them a little buoyancy to think kingdom. And by the way, it ought to give us a little bit of buoyancy to think kingdom. I don't care what's going on out there. The truth of God is forever settled in heaven. Not one jot or tittle will fade away till all be fulfilled. Jesus is coming and he will set up a physical, literal kingdom on earth. We have been praying for that for 2,000 years. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's coming. It's going to be a good day. Going to be a good day. And if you're saved this morning, you're going to be there. And you're going to be ruling and reigning too. The Bible says, if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. But I do think some people might be on the bench in a sort of a not quite a obvious position. You say, well, why? Well, because I've kind of seen the 50,000 feet view of this thing. And I've seen that Dan and I've seen that Ephraim didn't get to participate in the 144,000 in the book of Revelation. They were benched, but they were back. When the kingdom dawned, they were back. Okay, they got their places back in the kingdom. And in Ezekiel, in the new millennial temple, which is going to be impressive beyond words. It's going to be a huge landmass that's going to be taken over by the Israelites during the millennial kingdom, which is the kingdom come that we talk about. Jesus will be the primary king in that city. And he will be flanked by none other than David himself, which is very interesting to ponder. The Bible talks about David being part and parcel of that whole thing. It tells us about David's reign, which is really kind of unique in its own right. 2 Samuel 8:15 says, "And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people." That was unusual. No other king got that moniker to his name. David was a good king until he wasn't. You know, that's the thing about us, isn't it? We get a little victory, a little giddiness. Oh, this is great. I got this going on. Next thing you know, you've just completely gone sideways. You've steered out of the lane. You've said all the things you got to say about somebody texting and driving, and you do it for 1 minute. Just 1 minute, look down there, and all of a sudden, the car's coming over the hill, and you almost get swiped or something. You know, life is like that, isn't it? It has a way of humbling. David's going to be there. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you." This is an invitation for salvation. "Even the sure mercies of David." What are the sure mercies of David? Well, he fell with Bathsheba. He fell in the occasion of Uriah, and he had blown it completely. His vitality dried up, but then Nathan the prophet confronts him. And after Nathan confronts him, "Oh, I'm the man." And he says, "You've given great cause for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Nevertheless," praise God, "nevertheless, the Lord has put away your sin." And David takes pen in hand when he gets a moment. He pens the words in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 about his repentance. And he says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, murder and adultery. Can they be forgiven?" Yes, but what happened to David? Well, he wasn't ruling the world with justice and judgment as he once was. He was walking with a limp for the rest of his life. He was walking with his head bowed and his heart broken. He reaped the consequences of his sin fivefold. He had children that were, one raped his sister and the other brother killed that brother. And then that brother was run out of town. Next thing you know, that brother's coming back and staging a coup. His whole world was a mess. And all David could do in his mind's eye was think, "I've got to get back to my study. I've got some psalms to write. I don't care about this crown. Fully on the crown." Because he knew he couldn't handle the crown. I think America's found out they can't handle their freedom very well. They told them out the day when they came up with the Declaration and Constitutional Republic. And, "Well, Mr. Franklin, did we get us a republic?" He said, "Well, we got you one if you can keep it," right? You've heard those words. Well, we're not doing so well at keeping it right now, are we? Our freedoms have become licentious. And we've dismissed and extinguished God from our mind's eye. We've asked him to leave, and he's been accommodating us, and we're getting flogged for it. Our walls are down. Our gates are being invaded. And it's because, as a country, we have forgotten God. Licentiousness is a problem. 9/11 is a reminder when you see two towers coming down, and all kinds of theories abound about what happened that day. But all I can say is, no matter who did it and how it was done, God let it happen. And we're living in a time right now that is as insidious as any time I've ever seen, or of any time I've ever read about, where the enemies are within the gate, and maybe even in the halls of power. What I'm saying is that it's not an easy thing to be kings, is it? You say, well, I'm not a king. Yeah, you are. This is a government for the people, by the people, and of the people. That's why we have the opportunity to weigh in and vote, and it's our responsibility of who we put in there. Our local school board is our fault if it's bad, because we were out chasing butterflies and not worried about who was going in there. We don't even know who the name is of those people on the banners that we drive by. Vote for so-and-so. All we know is we saw that name, or we know a guy by that name, and name recognition is 60 or 70% of the vote, right? It's people that I know them. I'm telling you guys, the local government, the state government, the governors that we have, they're our responsibility. You say, well, I voted properly. Good for you, and you did what you should, but it's still a collective of kings. Because the guy who has no regard for God can vote when he wants to vote. And what I'm saying to you is there's coming a day when there's going to be a kingdom wherein righteousness abides. It's going to be a good day. And because of what he said right here, we know that it's not just going to be a day where righteousness reigns among the people because people have gotten their minds around goodness. It's because Jesus himself will rule and reign with a rod of iron. He will immediately put down iniquity. And guess what? If we rule and reign with him, we're coming with glorified bodies apart from sin. We're going to make the right call. We're going to understand things immediately. We're going to have glorified bodies, the capacity to involve ourselves and interject ourselves in our world. The women will train the other women in those days. What do you think you're going to be teaching the women of the millennium? What do you women think you're going to teach the other women? You see, we live in a day where it's all, oh, your men are equal with men. No, we're not. We're not equal. That wouldn't be any fun at all. In fact, I'd just stay home. We're equal? My wife has got so much that she's got going for her that just draws me to her. And she's a blessing and makes me a better man. And I'm telling you, you ladies, you have a responsibility. The girls today are our generation's fault if they're not doing what they should do. Okay, that's just what it is. We started it. And it kept getting worse and worse. We picked up the baton. We took a little further down the road. So you got to see this kingdom for what it is. Glorified people. The Bible says in verse 9, chapter 30, in Jeremiah, it says, but they shall serve the Lord their God in that day, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Didn't say David's seed. The Lord God's already been mentioned. That's David's seed. That's Jesus. Some people like to say, well, that's even David's seed or whatever. Somehow they're trying to make it his seed, not him. It says, no, he's going to raise up David. Do you know David's going to be there? Okay. Blessed and holy are they that have part in the first resurrection. It happens in a double stage. You've got the rapture, which is stage one, and in 7 years he comes back for the spirit of just been made perfect and all the saints that have been martyred during the tribulation. And everybody's going to be there, and it's going to be a wedding. Okay? It's going to be a wedding feast. The bride is the church. We're Christ's bride. And then all of those just been made perfect, like Moses and Elijah and all those, they're all going to be there. And David's going to be there, and they're all going to have a role to play. And they're going to be glorified. And they're going to say things and do things and counsel things. What I am trying to show you is David's going to be there. And the Bible says in verse 30 of Luke 2:22, it says, you're going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes. Can you imagine? If you went to Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom, you're going to find Peter, John, Paul, James, all these guys are going to be there. And they're going to be people who are going to be right accessible. Because Jesus, as the absolute monarch, well, have delegated out all of that information that needed to be delegated. He'll put them all in their positions. And these guys, well, they're going to be that bridge between the old, the new, and they're going to give tutelage to everybody. And it's going to be a time. It's going to be a time. It's going to be real, and it's going to be really soon, I believe. And so how cool is that, right? I'm telling you the stories of heavenly things, and we're almost there. No matter where you are on the continuum of your life, young or old, we're almost there. All the signs are falling into place. Jesus in verse 31 says, Simon, Simon. You can hear him just changing his tenor, right? Simon, Simon. Behold. Pay attention to me now. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Everybody in that room by this point knew he was the top apostle in the sense of always not knowing what to say, he said. I didn't appreciate that when I was younger. Peter, not knowing what to say, he said. I look back over my life and that's the story of my life. Not knowing what to say, I said. I'm excitable. It's my nature. I say things I shouldn't say sometimes. I go off on a tangent sometimes, even among social situations. I'm like, man, what did I say? I'm thankful I've got a Jesus who not only can save me from my sin, but He can save me from myself. Because He likes me even though I'm not always on target. I don't always get it right. Guys, listen. We're just folks. And when we don't understand that we are kings, that we can fall, when we don't understand, the Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, right? Oh, I got this. I'm smarter than anybody in the room. I'm the best guy here. I know. I haven't missed Bible reading for 30 years. I have not one day. I've written 20, 30 books. I'm the smartest guy in the room. I know all about Calvinism because I'm smarter than God. We're living in a day where there are people out there like that. And you just got to scratch your head and say, who are these people and where did humility go? Because I'm telling you what it said. If you're going to be great, you're going to be servant. You're not going to talk in a way that is going to get people hurt. You're going to try to help. You're going to be helping. You're going to be serving. You're going to help with the balm of Gilead. You're going to tell them there's no condemnation. You know, right here's your illustration. You think you've disappointed God? God knew that Peter was going to mess up big time that day. He didn't just say it might happen. He said it's going to happen. He says, when you're converted. Interesting word. Because there's a lot of people who say you got to repent to be saved. And then they define that as meaning you got to change your direction. I give you a verse for this. If you want to put it in your margin. Acts 3 verses 19 through 21. The Bible says, repent ye therefore. Acts 3, this is right after the day of Pentecost and into their next couple of days of ministry. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted. So there are two things there. You've heard of an apostrophe, right? It's that little markup on a word, and it throws you back to the word, and it says it's possession. You get an S on there. Or if it doesn't take an S because of its kind of word it is, it's got an apostrophe. It means to go back on top of that. That's what it's saying. Well, this is a word that actually means to turn back upon in the way. You got to go back. Okay, you got to turn around. What did they get told in Acts 3? They were the people who said, crucify him. They were the people 50 days early who said, crucify him. They saw his body in ribbons. They saw his blood flowing out of his flesh. They saw the crown of thorns and the tears and the trickle stains of the tears. They saw him as a man of sorrows whose face was marred more than any man's, hanging in nakedness and shame. And they were the ones that said, do that to him. And you and I say it too sometimes. Go ahead. I don't know it. I'm going to live like I want to live. And we wonder why the static is in our lives. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted. Because when you repent, metanoia with the mind about who He is, it will result in you turning around. When I'm on a road going south and I miss my turn and I don't realize it when I'm about 10, 20 miles down and things don't look normal, what happens? I get pressure, pressure, pressure. And then I look at my gas gauge, okay? And there's getting ready to hit the needle. I'm thinking I'm going to... And I get pressure even more. What happens? I eventually turn around. Because I know something with my mind. I turn around, I go back when I get a clue. When people get truly born again, they get converted. And they turn around. He says, repent ye, that's change your mind, and be converted. Turn around. And then he says that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, the Holy Spirit's already fallen, so he's not talking about that. You know, all of our sins were placed on Jesus. The only one who really has any concern about them right now would be ourselves, because Jesus took care of all of our sin, just like he knew about Peter's. He's not been surprised. But the quality of your relationship with God is at stake here. If you sin, your fellowship is broken. It's like being out of fellowship with your wife or your husband. It's miserable in the house, okay? Because you're hurting. They're hurting. Everybody's in their corner. But the moment that you make nice with each other and make up with each other, there's no longer any of that pang in your soul. And you're back in fellowship. The relationship didn't change, but the fellowship was broken. And you're walking around with nothing good. Nothing good. You'll eat the ice cream just because that's what you do. Because you like that. That makes you feel better about anything. But it can't reach that hurt. It can't reach that nerve. That's what I'm saying. So I say to you, that's something I could drill in all morning, but I say to you, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired. Do you know he's desired you? The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, the things that I write unto you, I write that you sin not, but if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's constantly advocating for you. You know, he believes in you. Not in the sense that you think in the world, like, I believe you'll be great. No, he believes in you because you're his workmanship. He's working with you. And he's right close. If you've ever been in an apprenticeship of some sort, you've had somebody watching over your shoulder. And sometimes you've maybe been the mentor and you've been the one who's been telling somebody else. And what happened in that case is maybe you thought, this person is not going to make it. This person is not going to work out for them. And I'm telling you that with that kind of a knowledge, you see it from a mentor, you know, a master of something, you say, it's not going to work. But the reality is that Jesus knows us. He knows whom it was that was going to believe before time began. And he said, if I let this thing unfold just as it is supposed to, the Bible says, whom he foreknew us. And he says, if I let it unfold, there's going to be a lot of collateral damage. People are going to not come to me. People are going to go for the dirt and for the ill and for the bad and for the sick and for the gross and for the evil. They're going to go there. But this guy, I see him, he's going to get saved if I let this unfold. This lady over here, she's going to come to Jesus. She's going to trust him and he's going to save her. He's going to let this thing unfold for you. All that collateral damage, just for you. You can imagine, right? Think about all the bombs going off on a battlefield, and you're that guy out in the middle of the field. And you're sitting there, and you're really, really worried, because this isn't looking good. There are bombs going off right there, right there. They're all around me. It's just a matter of time. And suddenly, Jesus jumps in the foxhole, and he says, you ready? You ready to get out of here? Let's go. And somewhere deep down in your heart, a tear comes to your eye from it, and you're thinking, I knew he'd come. Do you know he'll come for you? Do you know he's constantly looking out for you? Do you know he's a good shepherd? And he'll leave the 99 and he'll go back for the one? That's who he is. He knows you. He says, Simon, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, I want you to strengthen your brethren. Well, how did that work out? Well, it didn't work out too great. We'll see that at first. Peter said to him in verse 33, he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you. I'm ready to go to prison and to death with you. Again, take heed lest you fall, right? Because we all know how this ends up. It's not good. And what happens is that Peter does deny the Lord, and he tells him he's going to so that he will understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I would never, ever, ever deny you. Listen, Jesus already knows if you will or won't. You don't know, and I don't know. It's a fear we all have, if we are honest with ourselves, that we come down to the ending of our life and we get ugly, that something inside of us begins to thrash or something, or that we lose our faculties and we do and say things we wouldn't have done and said if we'd had self-control. We worry about such things when we get older. But I'm telling you that Jesus is there with us, even in those times. He promises, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I've got you. Nobody can pluck you out of my hand. Nobody can pluck you out of my Father's hand. It's okay. He told Peter, he says, not only has the devil desired, but here's what he's going to do to you. He's going to make you deny me, Peter. He's going to make you say out loud that you don't know me. He's going to make you say out loud with oaths and cursing. Like a common sailor. He knew what that was, wasn't he? He was a dock worker himself. He knew what it was. He was a ship guy. He's going to use some language. He says, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny three times that you ever knew me, Peter. We didn't get in this gospel him. No, never. Not happened. And everybody else said not happened. Everybody left that night. Smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. Right? That's what we find. Verse 35 says, "And he said unto them, When I sent you without a purse and a scrip and shoes, and lacked ye anything?" And they said, "Nothing." He says, "But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip also. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and let him buy one." He says, "For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me." And he quotes the passage from Isaiah, "He was reckoned among the transgressors." This must be accomplished in me. He was reckoned with the transgressors. That means he's going to be hung between two thieves in a few hours. He's telling them that. He says, "For the things concerning me have an end." They do have an end. They have an end inside. Teleos. It's the intended end. There's an intended end here. And I've got to fulfill it. And the Bible says in verse 38, "And they said, Lord, here we have two swords. Is that good?" And he said, "It is enough." And then it changes. Now what he's just done is he's talked about a kingdom. And he's told them that the kingdom is going to be dangerous. It's going to involve some denial. It's going to be difficult. Think about recovering after denying Jesus three times. This is going to be a big deal for Peter. He's not only going to have a hard time seeing Jesus after he raises, he's going to have a hard time sitting with Jesus. He's going to be sitting around a campfire and having some fish, and he's going to have Jesus look him in the eye with all the love and all the acceptance, and he's going to say, "Do you love me?" three times, and he has to bring it down to Peter's level. "If you just are fond of me, Peter, just serve me. Feed my lambs. Do what you can. Do what you can." He gives you permission to get back up and go back in there. You might not fly as high. Sometimes, you know, wings are clipped. Consequence, David couldn't go out and feel like a champion in the battlefield like he once did because he had so humiliated himself and he knew everybody knew it. He couldn't fly as high. And that's what happens. But you can fly. You can still fly. And God would have you do so because even that's a testimony to His grace. David wrote psalms that blow us away today. "Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute iniquity." I can live on that, can't you? That'll get me from here to home. He will not impute to us iniquity. He will not impute to me iniquity. Wow! Say that to yourself in the morning when you start your day. Because He is committed to us. He's the God of forgiveness. He's long-suffering, slow to anger, eager to forgive. He loves. And He died for us. He says, "My ministry has an end. My story here on earth in my incarnation, it has an intended end and it ends at Calvary's cross." He says, "And they said unto him, Lord, here's this." And in verse 39 it says, "And he came out." This is the second stage, so we've seen a king. We've seen a kingdom, now we're going to see a killing. This is not easy to even reflect upon. The Bible says he came out and he went to the Mount of Olives. It was a real gift from the Lord that we got to go to Israel before Coronaville happened, right? Couldn't go now. They're just out of control over there. And I'm not taking the shot. They're going to have to kill me with a bullet. They're not going to take me with a needle. Okay? And they're going to have to make it happen. That's just me. I'm just telling you. It's for me and my house. I'm serving the Lord. And I make no qualms. And I say that because I must. Okay? This is our day. Somebody had a meme that said, "If you ever wondered what you'd do when the Nazis were taking away the Jews in those boxcars, now you know." So we have to speak up. I'm telling you, we have to speak up. Because this is the day. We've got children now in the crosshairs. We've got other countries. But look what he says. He says, he came out, he went to the Mount of Olives. My wife and I had that opportunity to go there. It's just a fluke that it happened, and we had extra cash, and we had time to ourselves that we weren't overly engaged. And so we just pulled the trigger, and the thing came in the mail. We just did it. Went by the Mount of Olives. Went up where he prayed by Gethsemane. I can remember it in my mind's eye. It's a steep hill. Very steep walking down from the Mount of Olives off to the side. Man, it hurts your shins, you know, because we don't walk like that. It's hard rock. What I remember is looking off to my left, and I wish I'd have gone in there and spent a minute. I did that at Shiloh where the ark was for 400 years, and I was moved there beyond my measure because God's Shekinah was there for 400 years. He was there. Even have some pieces of clay, and you think, well, that doesn't mean anything. Yeah, it does. That's the king's clay. But he was in that little garden, and he was praying. The Bible says, and when he got to the Mount of Olives, he said to his disciples, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." Now that's a word we need to put a mark by in our Bible. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Why would they enter into temptation? Well, because this is going to get crazy here in a few minutes. Soldiers are coming. Judas is coming. An execution is going to be performed in front of them of the dearest and best the world has ever known. Are you ready for things to get goofy down here before the Lord blows the trumpet? I want you to be. I want you to know what you think, what you believe, what you really love, and what you care most about. I've heard the stories overseas in Muslim countries and in India. I've heard the story of about 10 people being taken into the streets. 4 women, 5 men, and a little boy. A little boy and his father in the crowd. Cutting his fingers off one at a time. They say, deny Jesus. And the dad would not deny Jesus. And the boy said, no, Dad, don't do it. And cut another finger off. And another finger. And Dad had to watch that. There's no end to the evil that's in this world. When it came down to it, they were raping the women in the streets, put their heads on a block and ready to take their heads from their body. And one of those in the crowd records for us what she saw. That when those women were put down there, the one woman was looking her way with her head down. And right before the man took the axe, she saw that woman's eyes light up and smile and say, Jesus. Are we ready for the temptation that's coming? I mean, it's not happy out there, right? I don't want to be alarmist, but this is getting out of control. Look at Australia. Look at Canada. Look at our borders. Look at our White House. Look at our Congress. Look at our governors. We're in deep right now. Could go either way. Pray that you enter not into temptation. If my people, which are called by my... You know, we can't guarantee we're going to float through. The Bible talks about the fact that if you go through the fire, you know, I'll be with you. If you go through the flood, I'll be there with you. No weapon that formed against you shall prosper. But that doesn't mean He's not willing to let His people be as sheep led to the slaughter all day for testimony, because He loves those people. He gave His Son. He might allow you and me to bleed. But He will always be with us. And that's what you have to know. Those 3 Hebrews went into the fiery furnace not knowing. He said, I know He can deliver me. But even if He doesn't, O King, I will not bow. He threw him in. The king was startled to see not 3 men, but 4. He's not in there when he doesn't need to be. But he's right there when he does need to be. The Bible says that he told them, you need to be careful. Pray that you enter not into temptation. What kind of temptations? Well, there's going to be some things go sideways, right? The Bible goes on for us and it says, and he was withdrawn from them about the stone's throw away, and he kneeled down to pray and saying, Father, if thou wilt, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, you got to understand, this was not some little cup. I mean, we're talking about the cup of the sins of the entire world. The Bible in the Old Testament talks about drinking a cup of judgment down to the dregs. It's like your coffee where the filter fell to the side. There's all these little grounds, and he just drank it. He said, give it all to me. Every abortion, every adultery, every fornication, every child trafficked, every child murdered. I'm telling you, this is a day where people are murdering children, not just in the womb. And he sees every single child murdered. He sees every single abortion. And he is going to bring an account for those things. And that's the thing people don't understand about the church. We are not afraid of anything down here. We're afraid of what God might do. We would say, no, take that away. Put that implement down. Don't hurt that baby. Don't hurt that baby. And then the poor woman who's been deceived, she walks into this room and they tell her it's okay and it's okay. We had dinner the other day at the restaurant and this girl came over and she's talking to us and she's just sweet and she seems very collected. She was a good waitress, which I'm not used to seeing right now because a lot of people aren't working and some of them are harried when they do. And I said to Linda, that girl, she seems to have her game face on. She seems to know. And I got to talking to her. She was a believer, went to church locally. She had taken one shot, and she said, well, I sat down there, and I said, well, I guess I got to get this for college, she said. And I looked at my cousin, who gave me the shot, and she says, well, I guess it's okay, right? And the cousin gave her the shot. Think about that. This is a scary day, because that cousin probably doesn't know anything either. But if you go into an abortion clinic, they'll say it's not real, it's not a baby, it's just protoplasm, or it's some kind of a, you know, cells. And then a woman walks out and finds out later it's not, and she's walking with that wound. Listen, Jesus can forgive us. But the fact is it hurts. But the women who never find forgiveness, what are they dealing with? The tenderest among us, the most sweet in hearts that want to bleed for others. What is it that we've done to our women in this country? And that's on the legislatures, and it's on we who voted them in. I'm too busy, can't do anything, you can never control it. Well, people are starting to step up in places around the world now for the first time. Governors even are starting to show up in some states, not very many. And some of them are stepping up just because it's expedient for them. So you got to pay attention to their whole record. I'm telling you, we're living in some crazy times. And the Bible says, he said, this cup, you know, if you can remove it, that'd be great. He said, I will be done. I'm willing for whatever. But man, the Bible says, and there appeared an angel unto him, strengthening him from heaven. You know, the angels do show up. I wanted you to appreciate the angels. The Bible says in John chapter 1, you may remember that Nathanael, he brings them out and he says, you were praying under the tree. Look, a man in whom there is no guile. He says, how do you know me? He said, I saw you under the tree a few minutes ago. Well, you were over here. How can you say I'm God? Let me just tell you. That's who I am. I know you. I know what you just did. You just poured it all out. You just put it all on the floor. You just said, here it is, Lord. Look at it. It's ugly. It's me. And he got up and wiped his face and he said, man, I feel better. And then suddenly comes his cousin. You got to see this guy. You know, Jesus was facilitating that prayer, but nobody was going to intervene for Jesus. But Jesus, when he saw Nathanael, he said, verily I say unto you, you think this is great? He says, you think this is something? He says, hereafter you're going to see angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God. Here's one of those times where the angel descended upon Jesus and strengthened him. We see it also when he was in his temptation. Remember, he's driven into the wilderness, and afterwards the angels came to him and ministered to him. Bible says their ministering spirit sent forth to minister for those who shall be the heirs of life. And we need to be careful about our angels, beloved. They either will be on our back and helping us, or they're going to be told to stand down and the devil will come in and nip. That's part of it. The Bible says in Luke 12:9, it says, he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. It doesn't mean he makes you... you're not lost. What that means is you don't have any protection. It's like our border down in Texas, down in the South, right? Our border. It's open. Tons of people flowing in. That's what's happened to America. Our hedge is down. And the Bible says they strengthened him, and then it says, and then he began to pray again, being in agony and in earnest. And the Bible says, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, this is Luke. He understood this. Probably never saw it before in real time. This is not something very often seen, but a person can be under such duress and anxiety that the capillaries in their brow literally burst. And those that know these things in medicine tell us this is a phenomenon that does happen. You see, Jesus knew what he was dealing with. You and I don't. Jesus knew what he was going to have happen. There's a killing going to happen. That's what's going to happen here. There's going to be a killing. Okay? He's out there dealing with that. And the Bible says when he rose up from his prayer, he went and he found the disciples sleeping for sorrow. Well, what were they sorry about? Well, confusions, man. He just said he's departing. I don't even get that. He talked about a kingdom, but then he said he's got to depart. He says there's going to be a death, and things begin to register for them. They're feeling a sense of despair. He's been told, Peter's been told he's going to deny Jesus. Peter's going to deny. He said that out loud. He didn't say it about Judas a minute ago. And they didn't know that yet. They just thought, you know, Judas was going out to take care of some business. And his directives, get a sword. I thought we were going home. There's going to be danger. There's going to be denials. It's going to be a death. Verse 46 says, why are you sleeping? I said, pray, lest you enter into temptation. Harken back to verse 40. Are you praying? Because this is the time when they're going to push you. Verse 47, while he yet spake, there came one, a group of multitude, and one with them, and his name was Judas, and he drew near and he kissed him. He said, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? The word for betray means to hand him over. He betrayed him by handing him over. That's what betrayal meant. We can do that through gossip. Bible talks much about that when it talks about things like putting a stumbling block before your brother. There's a lot of people who don't get it. You know, they think, oh, I can live like I want to live. I'm saved. Doesn't matter how I live. Doesn't matter if I drink or smoke or spit or chew. I don't care about my testimony. I'll just tell them Jesus loves them. Well, that may be okay, but if you're scandalizing another believer who's brand new and they're wondering what's right and what's wrong and they're trying to get their legs under them, you know, we're in a day of a phenomenon. It's called rock and roll into church. And I don't mind a little contemporary music. It's nothing wrong with that. But what we've done is we've made the church an entertainment center. And some people can't handle that. They're brand new. When I was brand new, I did not need to hear rock and roll in the church. I needed to go be calm for a while. And as a shepherd, my pastor didn't take me up on those high cliffs and expect that I was going to be able to have the legs to navigate that. But people who live so close to the bar in the song can tend to fall off of the cliff. I'm just saying that each of us has to be careful of our behavior, and especially pastors. And I know I'm reproving, but do you think the church is doing a good job today? Do you think the whole world knows that Jesus loves them? Do you think that's the thing they take away when they look at church? I saw a movie not long ago. It was a Christian movie. And what they did is they made the man who was the preacher tell jokes for 5 minutes, and that's all he had. But boy, they had a rock band going on in the room, and everybody's praising. Pastor got up laughing and put a hat on and put an umbrella up, and it flipped the wrong way, and everybody's chuckling, and it's just a ha-ha. What happened to gravity? Man, Jesus is coming. He's not happy with what's going on. And when he comes, people are going to go through a tribulation the likes of which this world has never known. This is not time for frivolity. Jesus said, while the bridegroom is with us, we were going to celebrate. That's what they asked him. Why do you feast? And John's disciples, why do they fast? He said, when the bridegroom is taken, then they'll fast. We're not fasting. We're not sighing and crying. We're partying. Look in the Old Testament prophets. The Bible says, you sing your songs. I abhor your songs. He says, you who desire the day of the Lord, it is a day of darkness for you. You think it's going to be great. You don't even know Jesus. That's Old Testament. You think we're going to repeat that? That's what they tell us. One thing we learn from history is we don't learn from history. Right? You've heard that. And we're repeating the same sins. We're getting thinner and thinner in our ranks, and people don't even know what Jesus is up to. And that's a scary thing. Moving on, the Bible says that he betrayed him with a kiss. You betray me with a kiss? In verse 49, it says that when they went their way, when they which were with him saw him. Let me read it from the beginning of verse 49. It says, when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, should we smite him with the sword? Peter just heard that. He said, I'm going in. And he's knocked the ear off of one of the high priests. It was going to be a killing, but it wasn't going to be a soldier. It was going to be Jesus. It's going to be a general. Okay. He'll be the captain. He touches the high priest's ear. Do you know what this is? This is extreme times for extreme measures. He healed that man's ear, which he never really does stuff like that, just out of character. You know, somebody needs something, and he's got time, and he's going to make a point. But if you recall, the Bible tells us in the book of John that when these people came unto him, as soon as they saw him, they said, where's Jesus? And he said unto them, I am he. And they went backward, and they fell to the ground. Remember that? Wow. He was controlling the whole circumstance because he wanted to make sure everybody knew their space. But the sword issue, that was one about undoing everything. So Jesus reached, touched that guy's ear, and he healed his ear. Did he pick the old one up? I don't know. I just know he healed that ear, and you know everybody's like, what happened? What? And I'm telling you, Jesus was in control of his own death. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down for you. The Bible says in verse 51 that he healed him. Verse 52, it says, you know, I spoke every day. There were chief priests there. Isn't that something? They just wanted to see it from the end of the beginning. These were salivating beasts. It says, the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders, they all came out to him. He said, do you come out for me against a thief with swords and staves? Daily I was teaching you. You know, he's not asking for information. He's letting it be known to the soldiers. Do you know why he would let those soldiers know what's really going on here by saying something like this? It's because in 50 days he's going to be able to forgive them. Everything's going to be done and the Spirit's going to fall and the opportunity for them to be saved. These first group, the elders, the chief priests, they're pretty much dark. I mean, their hearts are, you know, like cold and bitter and hard and there's nothing there left, man. They're ready to just, oh man, bloodlust is everywhere. But these soldiers might just come across the line. I'm pretty sure many of them did. Remember when they went to get him and came back without him? And they said, why didn't you get him? Well, no man spoke like him before. This guy's pretty awesome. They ended up doing it anyway, didn't they? Or at least they got some new ones that would. You know, they're getting rid of our military, so they'll get some who will do the bad stuff. You realize that. Our police officers are being pressed. Leave the room. Even the whole medical society. Think about all the doctors that know things that they don't think, they don't say out loud. They know what there's going on around them. What about our legislators? People who know, but they do anyway. The Bible says in verse 53, he says, but this is your hour, the power of darkness. And they took him, and they led him, and they brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed far off. There's going to be a killing. He knows it. Peter sat down by the fire. A certain maid came up and said, you were with him. He said, I did not know him. I don't know him. Verse 57. Woman, I know not. I know him not. Verse 58, another man came along, and the man said to Peter, and he said, you also were one of them. He said, I don't know. The Bible says, another man came by in verse 60, and he said, I know him not. And then the cock crowed three times. And Peter remembered. But what's really interesting to note is that the Bible says in verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon him. This had to happen just at the right moment. You know, the sun's dawning. They've been beating him all night. They've been flogging him with a cat of nine tails. They've been really trashing Jesus. And what's happened is he's now evidently going from one arena to another, and he's in the courtyard, and he looks over, and man, it's like sovereignly the whole crowd parts, and he sees Jesus looking right at him. Wow. May we be reminded that he always sees us. So we want to just be careful because we want to make him proud in the good sense. We want to do him good. We want to do him proud, as they say. Verse 61, Lord looked and turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered. And then verse 62, he wept bitterly. The Bible says in verse 63, and the men that had hold of Jesus, they mocked him, they smote him, they struck him, they said, prophesy, who hit you? In verse 66, and as soon as it came day, they took him into the elders and the scribes and all those guys at the council. And the Bible says they asked him, are you the Christ? And he says, ye will not believe even if I tell you. And if I ask you a thing, you will not answer me. Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Oh. What that is that's a direct quote from a couple of passages. One is in verse 1 of Psalm 110. It says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on the right hand, on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That one they would know. In chapter 7 of Daniel, the Bible says, and I saw night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and the people of all nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. He said, you shall see me sit on the right hand of power. And they would remember these passages, these men of letters. And the Bible says, art thou then the Son of God? And he said, ye say that I am. And that's like they used to say in those little rascals TV shows. You said it. You said it. So one translation said, he says, it is as you say. But I'm telling you, Jesus said it out loud, didn't he? They said it, but he just confirmed it. And in verse 71 it says, what need have we further of any witness? For we ourselves have heard it with our own mouths. They're saying he blasphemed. Now I told you there's a kingdom, and there's a killing, but there's also a coronation. And the coronation is found in those words hereafter in verse 69. You shall see the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. You see, he knows there's going to be a coronation. What is it that's going to get you past the initial walking on coals of fire with bare feet? What is going to get you through that? It's knowing that on the other side, Jesus has got you. Just think of seeing a face and finding it Jesus. Of touching a hand and finding it God. Of breathing new air and finding it.
up in glory and finding it home. Would you bow with me for a moment? If you're not saved today, you need to be, and Jesus would have you be. He really wants to save you. He's waiting. This morning, if you need to trust Him, the Bible says, whoever will call upon Him shall be saved. All those things, those indignities, all that blood being shed in the prayer before ever a mark was put on His body, they were for you and for me. He paid for your sin. If you'll just trust Him, He'll never leave you or forsake you. He promises, whoever comes to me, I will in no way cast out. Pray a prayer like this in your heart. You don't have to use the words out loud. He knows every thought. He sees you as He saw Peter, and they spoke volumes when they saw each other. Tell Him, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve judgment for my sin. But I also know that Jesus died on that cross for me. And I ask You to forgive me. And I ask You, Jesus, to save me. Because I know that You only can. Save me, Lord Jesus, I pray. And help me not to be ashamed. Give me eternal life. And help me to live for You. I pray in Jesus' name.